All right, it's on. All right. How's everyone doing?
Good.
All right. not sure what all, you know, Mike had a say about when I was filling up my water and everything, but I'm, you know, really encouraged, you know, to be here this morning and everything. You know, a lot of you are some familiar faces. Some of you, you know, haven't had the opportunity to meet quite yet, but I do look forward to that. You know, when about a month or so ago, Mike approached me and asked me if I would like to give a lesson, you know, here at our family camp. You know, and I said, you know, sure, kind of call me by, you know, a little bit by surprise. You know, I'm young in the faith and things like that, but, you know, I'm always looking for ways to grow, you know, in the faith and looking for opportunity, looking for ways to get out of my comfort zone. And you know, the people around here are really, really great, you know, to continue to push me and encourage me and things like that. So when you give us the theme about sustaining the momentum, I thought about that, you know, for a while, and a few things came to my mind. I started thinking about myself, you know, what are some ways that I would want to sustain the momentum in my life? And the first thing that popped out to me was my family, you know, to bring it into my family first. You know, we touched on that a few times already this morning and yesterday. And that's one of some things I want to share with us this morning. You know, I'll try not to worry too much, keep you awake as much as possible. I'm not the greatest speaker or anything like that, but I believe we got a good lesson here this morning. So let's start off with a word of prayer. If you don't mind. Our Lord God, Father God, we just come before you, Lord, and just very grateful, Father, just for you blessing us with another day just to assemble here, Lord, amongst these fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, Father, where we all strive for one goal, Father, and that is just to do your will, Father. I just pray, Father, that we all have a burning desire and a passion, Father, for that. And Lord, I just truly am grateful for this opportunity, Father, that we have. That I have here this morning, Father, just to present a message, Father. And I just pray, Father, that all of us here, Father, are able to get and receive, Father, something from this message, Father. Lord, we look to you for all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. I'll read a few texts, you know, and I'm going to talk for a little while. If you'd like to, you can follow along or whatever, but there's really no need for that because I'm going to talk mainly. But Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." See, all throughout the book of Proverbs, we seem to have certain terms that seem to indicate the same person. We have a fool, someone who is naive, a simpleton, and a youth. See, the Bible assumes that if you are young, that you do not have wisdom. And the reason that it assumes that is because wisdom is something that you are born that you are not born with. As a matter of fact, you are born with just the complete opposite. The Bible teaches us that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. So what you might say is that in being young, in youth, comes with it the idea of foolishness, of not possessing wisdom, of not knowing how to act. Now, you can go into many places in the world today, like tribal areas, or if you can get into a time machine and go back in time, you know, we will see something very different than what we see today. We will see young men, we will see men training boys. We would hardly ever see boys being with other boys. It was just wrong. And well, why is that? It's because this passage that we just read, it would basically promote foolishness. Boys being with boys. A fool plus a fool does not equal a wise man. So, you know, you can even go outside of biblical culture and you can see this. So ask yourself this question. Why do we put young men with young men today. I mean, from the time that they're in preschool to the time that they're even post-college, young men are with young men, and the greatest influence in a young man's life is other young men.
This thing's starting to drive me nuts.
I don't know how you guys do it. All right. And not only do we see that this in the secular world, we also see it in the church. You know, if you look at it from when someone is, let's say, 4 years old, you go to church, they put you in Sunday school class with boys usually your age, usually led by a woman. And when you reach teenage years, you're put in with other teenagers. And as a matter of fact, you can go through the entire Christian culture here in the West and never have a man influence you. You know, why is that? It's because we have been warped by unbiblical principles. And it would be enough if those unbiblical principles were just in our culture. But the fact is, the church is more influenced by the culture than the culture is of the church. You know, to look at a few things, some of you, again, this is the time before me. Some of you might have heard the terminology generation gap. Generation gap, this comes from time around the early 60s or so, and up to that point there was no such thing as a generation gap. You know, it started in the 50s with what we would call youth rebellion, the Marlon Brando type, James Dean, like this, you know, the conflict between the younger generation and the older generation, and to the point where it evolves now, where if you look at the a movie or the media or television, not only do you see a separation between the youth and the adult, but the adults always appear to be foolish, as not knowing anything, and the young people are the ones who end up instructing the adults, completely the reverse of Scripture. Now, I'm sure you know this really doesn't pertain to too much for some of us, but you know, if you don't want to be Christian, not to be Christian, and you want to stand outside of secular history, and you want to go with the flow of things, you know, that's your choice. But what you need to know, it's not Christian, and societies were never developed on such things. Today, the child, the boy, leads the man. Now, we'll look at a few things here. If you look at our educational system, it has been developed by certain names that some of us are probably familiar with. People like Dewey, Rochelle, people like that. Now, what did they believe? Okay. Well, first of all, they were anti-Christian from the word go. They were pro-evolution from the word go. They were anti-family to the point where Rochelle didn't even know the gender of his last child, because the moment the child was born into the family, he turned it over to a government institution, which is exactly what's being done today. Public education, public institutions. We have two parents chasing the American dream. So the moment a child is born, 6 weeks or 6 months or so, the mom goes to work and the child goes to what? To daycare, to pre-care, and stays within the arms of a government institution until it graduates from college. So we literally have thousands upon thousands upon thousands of hours of formal education and everything secular and anti-Christian. Not to mention media, of which a child may watch 3 or more hours of it every day of its life. And then we wonder, why has our culture gone bad? You know, I want us to realize something. You know, I'm not talking about somebody. I'm talking about you, and I'm talking about myself. You know, something that I've had to fight out of, and must still fight to remain outside of, is that we are a product of our culture. That we have turned our children over to Caesar, and therefore we are followers of Caesar. Now, you know, another reason for this isn't not just our educational system, you know, but there's something that seems a bit more mundane, something that is not quite as bad, but actually it is. You see, well, my grandpa and many of your guys' grandparents or parents or something like that, you know, they came out of the war, World War II, and like my grandpa, he was a child of the Depression. He lived through the Depression. You know, he was 10 years old selling newspapers and stuff just to try to earn enough money to eat. And, you know, then he goes off to the war and he fights and he takes on this empire and he sees a lot of his friends die. You know, and he comes back, and because of the prosperity that the war has caused, the economic prosperity, then what? He says, I am going to give my children things that I have never had. And so what happened is we have lost our fathers and their passions to give their children things that they never had. And we have also lost our mothers. Because, see, when our mothers all went to the factories to build bombs and stuff, and when the war was over, the problem is our moms didn't come home. So basically, what has happened is we have been raised by an anti-Christian, public or government institution. We have not been with wise men, but ever since we were little, we were thrown into a group of collective fools. We have not been with wise men. You know, and if we look at our examples, and that they are... If we look at our examples, you know, they are the same ages that we are. You know, that, and we grow up in it all our lives. To the point where we might have young men who are 30, 40 years old, and they get together, and their big thing is playing a video game or some kind of NFL fantasy or something. You know, so we have lost manhood. So, you know, another example, this might not be true for some of you or anything like that. So if that's the case, praise God for that. But most of us spent more time growing up with young men our own age than we did our own father. Most of you, after a few years in the public school system, as a matter of fact, our mother and our father, especially our siblings, just got in our way. We were only in house long enough to eat and sleep. All we wanted to do was be with our friends. Even now, you know, we might be in our 20s or so, and it's the same thing. We just want to be with friends. You know, there's popular sitcoms out there that we watch, or some might watch, Friends. Just want to be with friends. You know, so... you're with your friends. There's no family. The home becomes something like a condo where people just come to eat, to go to the room, to sleep, to play video games, removed from the rest of the family, and they go out and they see their friends. So we have seen. So what we have seen is literally the destruction of our civilization. You know, a while ago, it's been a few years now. I took a class back in college, a political science class, and we were taught that there are certain institutions, and it didn't matter if you were liberal, conservative, or whatever, but that there are certain institutions that must exist in order for society to exist. And if you want to destroy society, you remove those institutions. That's all you have to do. And one of those institutions, as a matter of fact, one of the most important institutions is family. You destroy family. So we live in an age right now where even though mom and dad stay together, if you look at the family, it's not a family compared to what Scripture says. Give you another example. The Bible says, let me get a drink here. I'll get dry up here. I'm not even going to do it. Well, I took a pill for that. No. So give you another example. You know, the Bible says that fathers are to be the greatest influences in the lives of their sons and daughters in every shape, form, or fashion. The Bible also says that in church, the people who are to minister to every individual in the church are elders. These are men who meet certain qualifications that you might see in 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1. These are men of God. Most of us probably have never even come in contact with them. So, you went to Sunday school, you went to children's church, there were no elders. You went to youth group, and it was just a guy, a young guy, a little bit older than you with moose in his hair with a great personality, who didn't know anything. You know, so the main influence in the family is to be the father, and that was removed from you. And the main influence in the church is to be the elders, and you probably never even seen one. So what do we have? We have removed everything. Manhood is something that is taught. Manhood is something that is learned by imitation. But they've taken all the men out of your life. Probably for some of you, the most memorable man in your life was your coach growing up. Because he was the only one who acted in any way with a masculine authority. And here's the sad thing. You're going to go back to church, and this is going to continue unless some great changes are made. We have lost men in the West. You know, to go to that thought a while ago, spent a while that I was at work and I was reading this article, I think it was out of Dayton newspaper, where it said that even the secular, basically, I'll summarize for you, the secular authorities are even saying that there is no men, that America has no men. And it's a crisis. If you think about it, it's really a crisis. Now, also, I want to understand something. You know, there are a lot of things that are our fault. But in this case, you know, I can honestly say because of lack of knowledge on the part of a whole lot of people, your lives are not what they could be today. Real manhood. And we're going to have to realize something, you know, something that I realized not too long ago. It wasn't from some vision I had or anything like that. It was just by studying the scriptures. And I just realized that one day it just hit me that everything is wrong. And it's not just a case of us tweaking the system. See, that's the problem. But it's blowing it to pieces and starting all over. You know, we should always do something. We should always do our theology in the context of a church. What does that mean? It means if a guy like myself stands up and says everything is wrong right now with regard to family, young men, everything, and we have got to change it. But if you ask me the question, why do you say that? I say because that's what the Bible says. But if you ask me how do you know the Bible says that? Because everybody is just happy with what's going on. So what right do I have to say that the Bible contradicts our Western way of church? Well, I appeal to history. And if I appeal to history and I look down to 2,000 years of Christianity and I see that there are theological and doctrinal trends, that this is the way that they did things, that's the way that they studied the Bible, and I come to today and I recognize that today that the church contradicts 2,000 years of Christianity, who's wrong? Well, I appeal to history. And I just say we're wrong. You know, I want us to think about something that if I would walk into your typical church today, not necessarily this church, but if I would walk into your typical church today and I would say, how many of you men are consistently, let's say four times a week for an hour or a half hour or so a day teaching your children the scriptures? You know, almost no one would raise their hands. And no one would have a problem with it. But then, if I would stand up and I would say that I'm going to cancel a youth group, that we're no longer going to have children's church, that we're no longer going to have Sunday school, what would they do to me? Think about that. What would they do to me? They would remove me immediately, and there would be such a battle going on. Saying that man hates children. That man hates youth. That man, he's just crazy. But, you know, look what Jesus said. He said that you will know the commandments in order to carry out the tradition. Nowhere in Scripture are fathers commanded to turn over the religious education to the church. But all over the Scripture, fathers are commanded to disciple their children, to disciple their wives, to pour their lives into their family for the cause of Christ. So we will keep our tradition, and we will kill anybody who comes up with Scripture and says that we're wrong. You see how easy it is just to follow tradition and not follow Scriptures? You know, well, this is the way that we've always done it. Yeah, in your generation. And it's wrong. You know, just the idea of what we have in Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise. And what else does it say? The companion of fools will suffer harm. You know, as a people, we are theologically and doctrinally ignorant. We are technologically advanced, but historically, philosophically, logically, no. You know, if I were to go to this generation, and I would say, you ask them a question, you know, with the war we just finished on, what do you think about the war in Iraq? You know, they would say all kinds of things. Most of it would just be parroting what the media says. You know, but they would say all kinds of things. You know, I'll get all kinds of opinions. But after someone gave their opinion and I said, what is the basis of your opinion? You know, what works have you studied on Middle Eastern policies? What have you studied on economics in the Middle East? The theory of war? What have you studied? Can you name any primary sources? See, the fact is that we are a people who are quick to give our opinion, but it's only to jump on a bandwagon on what everyone else is saying. Because, what? We long for approval. You know, what I wanted to see is that we're a culture like this. You know, again, technologically advanced. You know, there's more stuff in a calculator, in a Texas Instrument calculator than what we had to put the first man on the moon. Think about that. You know, but we're technologically advanced. We don't read. We don't know history. We don't question ourselves about the big things that really matter. And as a culture, we just follow one another. You know, let me give you another example here. You know, I'm not against swimming or going to the pool or to the beach or anything like that. I just want to give you an example or something for you guys to think about. You know, what Christians would wear it to the beach today, everyone would be okay with it. But 75 years ago, if someone would go out in public like that, the secular authorities would have had them arrested, fined them, put them in jail, or sent them to an institution to be examined. Now, that was only 75 years ago. You know, I'm not saying that it's either right or wrong, but I just want you to see something that what Christians totally approve of today, only 75 years ago, unbelievers thought it was either illegal or insane. Shouldn't that make you think? What on earth? Where are we going to find some ground to stand on? Well, we stand on God's Word. So we have... We have to look at what our present reality is. You know, I'm going to read some verses to you again. If you want to, you can follow. If not, you know, really no need to, because I'm going to be going back and forth. But Judges 17:6, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. There was no king, which means there was no authority. And when you have no standard authority across the board authority, everyone just does what is right in their own eyes. So we have no authority. And if you believe that the Scriptures are infallible, that they are inspired, you have only fought half the battle. The second question is this. Are they sufficient? Do I have to go outside of Scripture to find out what God wants for His people, for my life, for my faith? Well, the teaching of Scripture is absolutely not. But you see, you're probably are recognizing even right now that almost everything that we do is done without authority. Almost everything done in the church today is done without authority. You just live your life basically the way you think you should. And it used to be, not so much my time, but you know, hearing people talk, long for it to be in our time, but it used to be that you would see the church ask this question: how do I apply Scripture to every aspect of my life? We don't ask that question anymore. Isaiah 4:6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. It's true. You know, example, we can go to certain places in the world, which some of you may have visited before, and you will find yourself to struggle to stay alive unless you are with someone who knows what they are doing. You know, you can ask someone like Steve or Jay or someone who else who goes to these places. You know, that they would tell you that they follow someone who knows what they are doing and they listen to everything that they tell them. But when you don't have knowledge about a certain thing and you're not following someone who does, then you're destroyed for lack of knowledge. I mean, Isaiah 1, I'll be reading 4 through 6. It says, alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offsprings of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from Him. Where will you be stricken again? As you continue in your rebellion, the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is nothing sound in it. Only bruises, welts, and raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged nor softened with oil. That's our society. That's our church, or what's called a church today. Why? Because we have turned away from the Word of God. You know, I want us to recognize what we are in. I want us to recognize what we are supposed to be doing. That if we are going to call ourselves Christians, that we need to make some serious decisions in our lives. One of those decisions, one of the most important things is this. Is first off, we must be convinced that everything that we do is to be for the glory of God. Absolutely everything is to be for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10, 10 through 31 says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Absolutely everything for His glory. Everything. And you cannot do it for His glory apart from knowing what He has commanded. See, we have cases all throughout the Scripture where people did things that were wise in their own eyes, thinking that it would abound to the glory of God, but only to recognize that they were fighting against God. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Not only are we to glorify God in every deed, we are to glorify God in every thought. Your thoughts are to be held captive. They are to be brought into obedience to Christ. Now, let me just say something here. You know, someone might, you know, argue with that thought that, you know, that sounds like slavery. It sounds like the end of free thinking and all these different things like that. Well, some of you probably don't remember or maybe remember. There was this singer, the guy back before my time, that by the name of Bob Dylan, you know, who used to say... All right, we have somebody in the body, huh? All right, so, well, that's good, all right. But so, you know, but Bob Dylan used to say things like, you have got to serve someone. You are going to serve someone. You are going to be a prisoner to someone's worldview. You know, and when we talk about free will, you know, we need to understand something. Theologically, there's only one person that's free, and that's God. There's only one who makes decisions without being manipulated or coerced, and that's God. You know, almost everything that we do as a people is either manipulated or coerced by the people who around us. You know, by the trends around you, by the ideas around you. Even the way that you dress, even the way that everything has to do with what people look like today. How do they talk? How do they walk? What do they wear? You know, all of it is influenced by someone else's life. So the question is not do I trade autonomy or my personal freedom for submission to someone, to some declaration of how I should live. That's not the question. You do that. The question is, to whom are you going to submit? To a culture that is changing every moment, or to something more stable, more eternal? Also, in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. The man of God here necessarily isn't someone who preaches. You know, we are all to be men of God. So, what this is telling us is that in everything we need to be, and what we are supposed to be, is found in the Scriptures. And if we are memorizing the Scriptures and we are renewing our mind in the Scriptures will what? They will teach us, they will reprove us, train us, and correct us. You know, just imagine for a moment, if you will, someone who is, let's say, out in the world 16 hours a day or so, you know, a couple of hours a day, and television, an hour or so, maybe playing video games or something like that, and he is surrounded by a worldly atmosphere. And he might, if he's young, he might go to a class on a secular campus and everything else, and then he has a 15-minute quiet time. Yeah, he's going to change the world. Oh, he's not. He's going to be conformed to the world. And he's just going to throw a Christian t-shirt on his back. So you see, guys, it's going to take a lot to break free. The big problem that NASA has is gravity. It's a really big problem. Ever do any mountain climbing? The problem is gravity. Old age, problem with your body? Gravity. It's just, I got some mice in there tapping or whatever. You know, there's surgeries for that nowadays, guys. You know. But, you know, it's just a really big problem. And just like it takes a lot of force to break free from that gravity, guys, in the same way, it takes a lot of force to break free from your culture. More than just 15 minutes a day. And you just have to realize, this is wrong. You know, we also have to realize, you know, I'm not sure how many young men that we might have here without families or children, but, you know, we have to realize something, that one day you're going to totally influence the life of a woman, either for good or for destruction. That you are going to totally influence the life of children, either for good or for destruction. That you are going to have a tremendous impact for good or for evil. Now, with that thought, I want to talk about being a parent. Again, like when I opened this up, I said one of my main reasons, my first thought for going to this is, you know, is keeping momentum in the family. You know, I have three little ones and a young wife and everything, and they're some of the most important things in my life. And I want to share some things with you on the way things are supposed to be. You know, first off, as a parent, my number one responsibility as a man, as a husband, as a father, is to know the Scriptures. says Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people are under strength. But happy is he who keeps the law. You know, here we have a what you call a Hebrew parallelism here. The first phrase is defined by the second. What's the first phrase? Where there is no vision, the people are under strength. But happy is he who keeps the law. What is the vision? The vision of the law. In order to be a parent, my number one responsibility is to know the law of God. I need to know the Word of God because I'm going to influence a woman. I'm going to influence children, and I cannot lead them into the course of this world. I cannot do that for them because growing up, I know all the crap that I've been through. You know, I know all the terrible things that I've done prior to coming to Christ. And I don't want that for them. I want so much more for them. So, now, also as a... Now I must also try to be biblical. So, as a man, my primary responsibility in my family is to know the Word of God. It is not to give my children everything I did not have. But it's to give them a father. Even if that means living in a small house or driving a beat-up car where you might have duct tape to keep the thing together, you know, why? I don't care about new cars. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I don't care about buying my clothes at Walmart. Why? Because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I don't care about money. I care about a wife. I care about my children. I care about my brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, it's the things that I did not have that made me the man that I am. It's not the things that you get that make you a man. Most of the things that you get are the very things that destroy you. You know, so after being a man of the Word, I must also be an example. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:15-16, for if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have become your father through the gospel. Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. You see that? Be imitators of me. 1 Corinthians 11 1, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:14, for you, brother, the imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. Now, that's the positive side of this. You know, my primary responsibility is to be a man of integrity so that those around me will see an example. And when you do that, it's costly. Because when you set yourself to do that, the devil himself will hand you the world on a silver platter. And you're going to have to make some hard decisions, and those hard decisions are going to cost you. Also, as parents, must strive to love, teach, and govern biblically. Now again, you know, why am I telling you this? Because I want you to see that even though I'm sure your parents, many of them really try. When you were growing up, many of them really, really, really try. You know, they took you to church and everything else. But I want you to see that we all grew up in this culture where parents thought that they were doing right just by taking their kids to Sunday school. They thought that they were fulfilling the command that train up a child in the way that he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. They taught that man by taking him to the church. You know, no, it means investing your entire life into your children. So that if it's a girl, that she will grow up in pure Christian femininity and beauty. And if it's a boy, he will grow up in a solid, biblical, like Christ-like masculinity. I don't know about you, but that's not been done for me. You know, I really didn't even start asking myself these type of questions until my my little daughter, Haley, some of you probably seen, does she turn 4? About back in February. You know, I really didn't start asking myself these questions on this, and I see how the world is doing today. And what does the scripture say? What does it mean to be a man? You see, because now whatever I do is going to influence another young man. It's going to influence another young girl. It's going to influence my wife. So I must strive to teach biblically, to govern biblically, to love biblically. You know, listen to hear what it says in Genesis 18:19 about Abraham. It says, God says, "For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he spoke about him." Now this is a man to whom the Messiah was going to come from. You know, his descendants were going to be like the stars in heaven. But look at what the emphasis is here. It's on his children. That he would command his children, and his whole life would be what? Be raising up a godly heritage unto the Lord. You know, it goes on from here. You know, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, which many of you are probably familiar with yourselves, is Deuteronomy 6:5-9. You know, now this is the responsibility of a father. Of a biblical father. This is what his responsibility is here. Deuteronomy 6:5-9 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates." That is the responsibility of a biblical man. That is what you were supposed to have received every day of your life. A man standing before you, constantly teaching you what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know, and notice that many people get this wrong. They think that what is being said here is that you're supposed to teach your kids a bunch of principles. Well, you know, Christianity has this principles and its commands and a specific morality, but that's not, you know, what it's talking about here. It's talking about through your teaching and your life example that your children will see what it is like for a real man to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not just someone who can teach principles or run a household based upon some legal system, but to be passionate about Christ. Joshua 4:5-7 says, "Joshua said to them, cross again to the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the sons of Israel. Let this be a sign among you so that when your children ask later, what do these stones mean to you? You shall say to them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, so that the stones shall be a memorial to the sons of Israel forever." What does this mean? It means that you are to be a man of God who fights God's battles. And when you see God do tremendous things in your life, through your life and through you, you write them down and you remember them, so that when you go to your children, you can say, "I saw this. God did this. God delivered me here. God was faithful here." God changed me here. You know, guys, whether you want to believe it or not, this is all about God. And this is all about eternity. It's not about getting your best life now. It's all about Him. Ephesians 6:4, seems like I've been 6 a few times already. It says, Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. He has not commanding this to a Sunday school, school teachers, youth leaders, or anything like that. It is a father's primary responsibility to instruct their children. My primary responsibility as a man is to know Christ, and after that, it's my primary responsibility is my wife. After that, it's my children. I basically put them all together. It's the ministry. You know, this may or may not fall into any of you guys' categories or anything, but if you think that you have done well because you have provided financially for your family, you have no clue what the Scripture says. And as a matter of fact, guys, if we want to be biblical here and understand the Scriptures, you know, when we go to work and we work and we go to work and we work and work and work and it's hot out and we get tired, we come home at, you know, 5 PM and we're completely worn out and all we want to do is sit down or whatever. No, your job has just begun. Your job is just beginning because you are going to pour your life, your entire life, into your family. You're not going to go to bed until 10 or 11 o'clock at night. You know, so you're not going to sit down and watch TV. You're not going to go out with your buddies or play video games or anything like that. You are going to pour your lives into your wife, into your children, and you're going to go to bed tired. And guess what? You're going to get up and you're going to do it all over again. You know, I'm going to look at something here real fast. You know, many of us have children, whether they're still little or grown or grandchildren or whatever. But there's one thing that those children need to be convinced of. And they need to be convinced of their parents' role. They must be. You know, a parent's role, what are you here saying? A parent's role is ordained by God, and it is the first law governing man's relationship to man. If you look at the Ten Commandments, the first 4 have to do with God, the other 6 have to do with man. And then the first of those 6 is family. What does it say? Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You know, but it means much more than that. Israel, you don't obey this land, we will vomit you out. You know, no culture can be sustained where the children are not honoring their father and their mother. And guess what? These so-called culture experts and everything nowadays, what are they saying? They're saying we're on this brink of this disaster again, like I spoke of earlier, that, you know, America has no man. And we are. We are on this brink of disaster. Why? Because the Scripture is true. It is. You know, and it's, when I think about it, it is sad that we are a culture like this. And some of you may know many people like this as well. I talk to a lot of people. I tell you stories later, but I talk to a lot of people who are crazy, live a rough life, and some things that just blow your mind. And, you know, and after I sit down and talk with them for a while and get this, try to understand their mind frame and all this and where they're coming from, you know what I come to find out? I come to find out that every single one of them that I've talked to, all of their rebellion started where? At home. All of them. So, we have been raised in a culture where the absolute opposite is not only taught, it is seen in almost every avenue of media. And, you know, there was a time when I was a little boy, I used to watch reruns, maybe for some of you, you used to watch them regularly, but there was shows like Father Knows Best or Leave It to Beaver. Anybody remember any other shows? I got a couple smiles. Yeah, they remember, okay. But, you know, there were a few shows like that, and, you know, when we watch these shows, we always seen something. We always seen that that the boys were always running wild, that they were always getting themselves into trouble, you know, acting foolishness. And then what? We will see the father come in and straighten the situations out. Now it's just, you know, the complete reverse. Father and mothers are complete idiots, and the young people know every way it's supposed to go. Well, you got me, you know. But you know, I'm telling you guys, what the Apostle John says, you know, summarizing 1 John, says that this whole world lies in the power of the evil one. This whole thing is designed to circumvent or to destroy everything that God would be doing. And it's because of these things, biblical things, are never taught. You see, we need men who spend more time with God than they do in some sort of like church growth manual or men who are concerned, who are not so much concerned about whether or not people's checkbooks are balanced. You know, but we need men who will be more concerned about how someone's soul will be doing the day that they stand before God. You know, I'll stand up here today, and I would venture out and say that our society will not be able to sustain our children. Well, no one there. And when that happens, we'll be taken over. I'm not sure if you guys know how government works or get too much caught up in any of that. You see, government functions this way. When people are willing to surrender all their rights because they no longer want to assume responsibility for themselves, then they are people ruled over by a tyrant. See, we're living in an age where great men are born out of horrible crisis. We are living in an age where you can rise up to the top. We are where you can decide you're not going to live for yourself, and you're not going to live for entertainment. You are not going to live to get your best life now, but you are going to live for eternity, for something much larger than yourself, to save peoples, to save kingdoms. Many of you probably seen him run around. My youngest son, Dylan, he's the one that got the cast on right now. He's been a rough week. He thought he was Superman, jumped off the swing, ground one, broke his arm, had surgery, you know, and all that stuff, you know, in the last few days here. And a while ago, him and I were out driving around, and he goes, "Daddy," he goes, what do you do at work?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, what do you do at work?" I said, "Well, you wouldn't believe me if I told you." He said, "No, Daddy." He said, "What do you do?" That's his little smile on his face. I said, Well, son, I fight dragons." He said, "What am I saying here? What am I telling you? I'm saying, son, that there is this war going on, And there's this dragon worse than anything that you can ever imagine. And every day, hundreds and thousands of people are suffering, are being killed. Every day, nations are crumbling. Every day, families are falling apart. Every day, thousands of children are starving to death. All of it because of this dragon. And I have given my life to fight him. You know, I'm wrapping it up here, but I want us to think about something. I want to give each of us, my wife likes to use this term, food for thought. And if I do something wrong or something, I'm going to give you some food for thought to think about, or whatever. And I told her I'm kind of full, but but you know, she'll tell me that. But it's just some food for thought. Know that your rebellion can be carried down through the ages. Picture Solomon coming to his dad, King David. Let's say Solomon's 15, 16 years old, or you know, teenagers, whatever, and says, "Dad, I've been noticing that girls are pretty." Well, David goes, "Well, you know, that's good, you know. They are something, you know, it's a manly thing, it's something that you ought to do." Solomon goes, "Yeah, Dad, I have a lot of questions. How'd you meet Mom? Can you imagine? How'd you meet Mom?" Well, son, I was walking on the palace rooftop one day, and I look over and I saw her bathing. Well, I'm sure, Dad, she covered herself up and you turned away." "Well, actually, no, son, I called for her to come over." "Well, Dad, you know, I guess it's okay, you know, she's single but no, son. Actually, she was married." "Well, Dad, I'm sure that when you knew she had a husband, you turned her away." "No, son. I killed her husband." So look at Solomon after him. How many concubines? How many wives? You see, what we do has a tremendous impact on those who follow us. Thank you.